Truly, the first covenant also had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. The actual word covenant is not in the scriptures, so it's actually skene in the Greek language, which means tent or sanctuary. So a skene, like a skin, it's stretched over poles and so on, and it has no floor in it. It's dirt, a dirt floor. So we therefore truly in truth, there was a tent that was put up first. And so this is the tent of Moses. There's a replica in the land of Israel. Have you ever been there? That replica is exactly the right size. It's only just a few feet wide and only a few feet long. The Holy of Holies itself, I think it's about 15 by 15 by 15. Anyway, it's quite small. So you can't have hundreds and thousands of priests ministering in there. You can only have a handful of people. But it's set up with the veil that goes all the way around it, just as it was when Moses set it up. And in that tent, or skene, or sanctuary, there's different parts to it. The outer court is inside the white veil, and then the tent itself is the black portion there, and that's divided into two with a veil or a curtain in between. So it's a big tent, but not all that big. It's a big tent, and then it has two parts to it. The bigger part, the bigger room, is what they call the holy place, which is the same as the word sanctuary. And then the smaller part is where God lives, and he's got the smallest room. And so there's a lot of people out there. The priests are here. The high priest is the only one once a year goes into this Holy of Holies. Now, here's the secret. You are the Holy of Holies in which God dwells. And so under the Jewish dispensation, under the Old Testament, they were under a law, under a burden. And so all the pressure was on them to perform. For us, there's no pressure to perform. Jesus Christ has done everything that could be done. There's nothing more that can be done. And so this is a picture of Jesus. This is completely a picture of Jesus. The outer court represents Jesus as Savior, saving mankind. I know you can't see this, but in the outer court, there's a picture of an Egyptian pyramid and then a picture of Mount Sinai, so two different mountains. And the one represents the mountain where we live licentiously in a rebellious way against God. That's the religion of Baal. And they know God wants us to behave, so they substitute their own ideas of what it means to behave. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes God says rejoice always, and we substitute a little misery. We substitute our own idea and say, well, under the circumstances, that's the best I could do. Well, that's a substitute, and God won't accept it. This is a holy house, and as a type or a shadow or a parable, the Old Testament, carnal, worldly, belonging to this world image or picture is not the real thing. As a matter of fact, Moses went up on the mountain and God showed him into heaven. And he saw a thing similar to this and he came down and made a copy of it. So this is the copy and the real thing is Jesus. I want to say that again. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are the temple of God. You are actually the house in which God abides. And that should make a difference. The first thing that it'll make a difference is all of your works are nothing. When God does something, everyone must stand back and put their hand over their mouth because they have nothing to say and nothing to do. And many Christians today are still talking and doing things that are just man-made, made up by themselves. And it isn't Jesus at all. Which indicates a real rebellion on your part that Jesus has said everything there is to say and has done everything there is to do. There's no room for you to be independent. There's no room for you to add your two cents. Nobody cares what you feel, what you think, or what you want. And it's rebellion to then give your own, well, let me say, we don't want to hear you. Let me, well, what I think, we don't want to hear what you think. This is the biggest sin in the church today, is you will substitute your psychology for God's spirituality. God does not want anything from you. Everything you think, say, and do, feel, want, imagine, is evil. Evil. Total evil. Now, when you're at your religious best, it's evil. So, the sin is not breaking the Ten Commandments. Sin of don't murder, don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, and so on. Those are outward sins, and the problem with them is not only that they're not what God specified, they're not Jesus, those are the opposite of Jesus, but you didn't do them from the heart anyway. Whatever you did outwardly, you did in rebellion against God. If he says no adultery, you do it. Even if you do it in your mind, you've done it. And so that's one kind of sin. But the worst sin in the New Testament is not breaking the Ten Commandments or any other law. The worst sin for God is hypocrisy. That you say you belong to Jesus or believe in Jesus, but you're a hypocrite and a liar. Or you say you follow Moses, and yet your heart wasn't in it, and you're accusing God day in and day out, because everything that you do is selfish. Everything you do is related to yourself. Now, could I hear an amen?
Amen.
That there's nothing good dwells in you naturally and culturally. You don't have any good to offer to God. He doesn't want anything you have, anything you are. He doesn't, not only does he not like your fruit, he doesn't like you at all. And wants you, that is yourself, to die. What he wants you to do is yield yourself to him. If you lose your life, then you find it. Now, this is not popular teaching. I don't even think it's common. But it's the truth, and it'll set you free. Here's Jesus. This is Jesus, this building. And what he's saying here, out the outer outer court, he's saying, come unto me. Come unto me. It's an offer. You cannot come on your own. But he's inviting everybody. In fact, he's exhorting everyone. Come unto me, all you that labor, whether you're laboring in sin or in religion, you're laboring. It's you. You at your best, you at your worst, it's still you. You at your best is when you're kind to somebody, or you're thoughtful, or you're sincere. That stinks to God. That's a stench in his nostrils. First of all, that you thought that was perfect, and second of all, that you held it up to God as something better than something else. It is exactly the same as the most vile creature on earth would do. There's no difference between Cain and Abel. Their offerings are the same. They're a stench. The only difference was this, that Abel had faith that his offering was not what was good, but God was good. That was the only difference. Whereas Cain was proud, and I'm sure very religious, and I'm sure he had a great offering. I'm sure he had a more beautiful offering than Abel ever had. Abel just brought a bloody mess to God. So here's the lamb I killed. But the lamb that he killed was not some lamb out of his flock. The best that man can do. The lamb that he killed was Jesus Christ. In other words, he came as a sinner. He did not come as an innocent person that his brother viciously and maliciously slaughtered. His brother killed him because God accepted his offering, which was nothing. He put all his faith in the lamb. He put all his faith in God's lamb, not his lamb. So, when we are at our best, and I think most Christians are just trying real hard to be good, and since they're not very good at it, they just simply settle for, well, I did the best I could. Well, God doesn't want the best you can do. Your best stinks to God. It's a stench. It's sin. It's completely an affront to God, an accusation that God is not holy. No one will go to heaven based on anything that you are or have done or want. You will only go because you believe God has done everything and wants you to come. The only reason you'll come is not because you behaved yourself. Religion is not behavior. Religion is not behavior. Or at least I'll put it this way. It's not your behavior or somebody else's behavior or lack of behavior. Religion is God behaved for you. Because when he went into heaven, when Jesus went into the Holy of Holies up in heaven, he did it for you. He did it for you. He said, Father, I'm not here for myself. I'm here for, and then he named your name. And not only that, he died for everybody. He died for the most vile, gross, debauched, perverted individual. How many know that God sees no difference between you and the most vile, wicked, perverse individual? He doesn't see any difference. There's no difference. But God forgives sinners. He hates sin and the sin nature. In other words, he hates the fruit of your life, and he hates you who made that fruit. So you have nothing to offer God. There's nothing. There's no gift you can give. Now, this was a type and a shadow, so it's as if God was saying to them, I know you're hypocrites and liars, but come in and just perform anyway as a type or a shadow. But I know your heart's not in it. I know your religion is just a matter of performance. I know your religion, at your best, when you're behaving yourself, you've avoided certain outward sins, you've done certain rituals, you've said certain names, you've called on my name, you've used my name. But please do not imagine that I didn't look at your heart and realize your heart was not in it. You did that out of fear, not out of love. You will not enter into heaven. You'll never get into heaven by that kind of religion. So God doesn't want Christians. It's forgivable what the Jews did because they were not born again by faith in Jesus. Although there were some who were. There were some who were, who put their faith not in these rituals or in these places or in these symbols, but they put all their faith in God and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Did you know that anybody could say that at any time? Now, he knows whether you're sincere or not. Sincere does not mean you felt sincere or you believed yourself to be sincere. Sincere means that you know that Jesus Christ has done everything for you, in you, as you, with you. You didn't do anything. And so to be sincere before God means to let God be your sincerity. Only Jesus is sincere. And even Jesus said, the works that I do, I don't do, but the Father who dwelleth in me doeth the works that I do. So I say what he says, I do what he does. Whatever the Father does, I does. Whatever I sees him doing, I do. Whatever I hears him saying, I do. I say the same thing. Homologeo. And so that's the word confess. So when we confess the words of God, you have to read the Bible to do that. You can't just wait for an inspiration. You know, you're just out in the field and an inspiration will come. Ah, there's a word from God. You don't even know what a word from God is. But in the Bible are written words of God, and when you do it, don't look for your own sincerity to be there. Because you might just be doing it mechanically. You might be doing it for pride. You might have another stray thought while you're making some offering, and therefore it's vitiated. It's worthless. It has no value whatsoever. Now, I say all those depressing things to say that's the one God loves, is the one who's a hypocrite and a liar and evil and nasty and perverted. Can you say amen? And that's the one he's calling, stop laboring, whether it's under an addiction, under sin, or open rebellion against me, stop working at it. Just be yourself. I know what you're like. And stop being religious and pretending like you're better than you used to be last week. Or that you're better than somebody else. You are equal to, and that's why they killed Jesus. God puts it right here if you bend it a little bit. That's all that sin is. Sin is just missing the mark. When God sets it straight like this, we just bend it a little to the left, a little to the right, make a little change. Your substitutes will never be acceptable to God. Anything that you offer to do, hey God, look at this ark, it's about to fall, I'll help it. That God hates. Don't help God. Don't fix somebody. Have you ever tried to help somebody? Ever tried to fix them? Like, hey, look, I can see what your problem is. Thank God I'm here. Because I actually could help you. I've had this thing myself. You know? It's a piece of cake. Let me do it. Don't let anyone help you. Don't let anyone help you. Make sure it's Jesus. Now, before Jesus uses you, he will kill you. So that when he uses you, you are a branch that has no life of its own. Then what you have to say is good, powerful. So you are not the vine, you are the branch. And your fruit is not for you. It doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. Just being grafted into Jesus, that's everything. So you're not looking out at the fruit you've got behind you, you're looking at the branch or the tree that you're grafted into. And that's the work of Jesus. So Jesus is your Savior, he's also your Lord, and we'll close with this verse. He has done everything to bring you into heaven on earth. Heaven on earth. In which were both the lampstand and the table and the presentation of the loaves, which is called the holy place, Hagia. After that, the second veil. Now, that means there's a first veil. So the first veil is here when you get into the tent. And the second veil is here. It's actually all the way along. But this veil is a curtain, just simply a curtain inside the tent. That's how you get into the tent, and that's the first veil. This is the second veil. That veil has a piece of furniture in it, and here he's going to describe that, which we've just been talking about. After the second veil, a tent, which is called the Holy of Holies. Now, the King James says, wrongly, the holiest of all. Of course, it is the holiest of all. But the actual literal word in the Greek is Hagia Hagion. Hagia Hagion. The Holy of Holies. In other words, it is the most holy. But the Old Testament always writes it as Holy of Holies. Why? Because that is the holiest of all. And you must say it, of all the holy things, this is the most holy. And it's the holiest of all the holy because it's where God dwells and where he speaks. And inside is a box. And that box is covered with gold. Now, you know that everything in the temple was not gold. But the walls of the temple are gold, but the floor is dirt. The ceiling of the temple is not gold. It's beaver skins and all other kinds of tent things. But just the walls. But the walls never touch the dirt because they're golden, representing God's heavenly grace or mercy or power. But watch how it does. The dirt is on the bottom, and then there's silver sockets in between the gold and the dirt so that never the two touch. The silver is the most redemptive of all the elements on the chemical chart. Of all the chemicals in the world that you could use to heal yourself, it would be silver. Silver kills only bad, never good. All other medicines kill both. There is no other medicine like silver itself. So if you really want to be redeemed or changed or purified, it's silver. So the silver stands above the dirt, the flesh, the earthy, and the heavenly. Redemption, in other words, when God and man come together, they have to come together through the mercy of Jesus Christ, through the mercy of God. That's the only way to touch heaven. That's the only way for heaven to come to earth, is through the silver. And so the silver is the thing in the middle. Anyway, everything in there, and that box is covered with gold. It's a wooden box made of acacia wood, but it's covered with gold, and everything is covered. So it's beautiful. But it's all dark in there because there's no lampstand in there. It's a curtain and it's dark as can be. So the only light in there is the glory of God. the Shekinah or the Shekinah glory is in there. And when the high priest goes in covered with the blood, then the glory is seen. If he came in with just his sin, he would be dead that quickly. He would be dead in a moment. They have a rope tied to his leg. They'd hear the bells that tinkle at the bottom of his skirt, pull him out, put another guy in there. You can imagine being the second guy. You know, I better go in genuine. You know, I don't want to just go in like that guy. He must have sinned somehow. So when the high priest goes in there alone, it's typical of Jesus Christ who did it once for all. He doesn't go in every year. He just went in one time, it's over. Because it was perfect. Whereas the high priest brought blood, the blood of lambs and bulls and goats and so on. He brought that blood in. But that blood had to go on him first. He had to first of all sprinkle it on himself, touch his ears and his nose and his thumb and so on. He had to cover himself so that when he went in, he was completely relying upon that blood to cover him or he'd be dead just like that. You cannot come into the presence of God with any sin, with any self, with anything of this world. So when he went in, he had to take all his robes off, all of his fancy stuff, and he had to be basically butt naked. But a small linen ephod was upon him. And that small linen ephod basically says this: when you go into God's presence, when you're a Christian, never sweat. You know, it's like here in Texas. If you go into a room where there's no air conditioning and it's all shut off, it's stifling. And it's like when you go into God's presence, you don't sweat. So you take everything off. You just get down to nothing. And all he had on was a thin, no underwear, no nothing, just a thin white ephod. Very embarrassing, but only God's in there. And so he goes in to minister with blood spattered all over. No more robes, no more fancy stuff, no more dignity and value among people. He is now just an ordinary person dressed with the ephod, no sweat. Remember, Adam, you shall toil or till the earth by the sweat of your brow, labor. In other words, the only way to make anything in this world is to value add by labor. Your labor, whether it be mental labor, physical labor, whatever, working with material, your labor is the only value that you can add to nature and make something more valuable. So man has now perfected that, but God says, I don't want anything that you do survive. Everything you do will perish. All the works of man are gone. So when you walk in as a high priest into the Holy of Holies, and that's what Jesus did, he had to go in without anything, just simply the mercy of God and no sweat. Don't worry about it. Everything's going to be all right. And when he comes out alive, what happens? The people give a shout. They give a festal shout. Yee-haw! They are so excited. They don't do it like that, but that's the way we do it. But they're excited. Why? Because their sins have been forgiven for a whole year. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, a great festal shout went up in heaven that Jesus Christ died for all our sins. And we then make a great festal shout. That's why on Resurrection Sunday, we blow trumpets and make noise and so on, because he was risen from the dead. When he rose, you arose. You are no longer you. You are a new creation. In that moment, the old creation fell away. The new came. Three things in the box. I don't have time to go into them. So you can study those three things. Father God, we thank you for this temple that you set up. A picture, a parable, a type, a shadow, not the real thing. But in Jesus Christ, we have seen and touched and known the real thing. Show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Jesus said, no. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've heard me, you've heard the Father. The mercy, the grace, the glory that's in me is the Father. For the Father himself loveth you unconditionally. Not you all, but you each one. Every single one. Good and bad. Great and small. Male and female. Without any distinctions. All who have sinned are now released by the blood of the Lamb that has taken away, not just forgiven, not just covered, taken away the sin and the sins of this world. We give you all the praise in Jesus' holy name. And everyone said, amen. What I'm indicating is this, that God can take a Jeffrey Dahmer, he can take a Son of Sam, he can take a Charles Manson, or whoever you think, Adolf Hitler, whoever you think is demonic. It's you. And the only reason he's letting you into heaven is because you're believing that he's good and you're not. And that's a humbling thing to have to admit. I've never done anything good. I've never felt anything right. And if I did, it was a lie or it was a miracle of God or something. But I don't get any credit for what I do or don't do. God is the only one that does anything good. God is good. Only God is good. No one else is good but God. That means no one else is good. And a lot of times people will judge you, will impute to you a certain motive, or, well, I know why you did that, or whatever. It's useless. We can't even defend ourselves. There's nothing we can say as, well, whether I did or I didn't, just forgive me then. And by the way, when you forgive somebody, you don't forgive people that deserve it. You forgive people that sin. And you don't forgive them because they ask for it. You just forgive them because it's your nature. Because Christ is in you to forgive. And so you don't say, well, he didn't even ask for forgiveness. That's why I'm not forgiving him. No, you don't get that choice. You don't get to make up the rules. We forgive everybody. As God has forgiven us, so we forgive one another. Now, that's not you doing it. That's you remembering who you are in Christ. You're the Holy of Holies, in whom God dwells. And when God dwells there, your flesh is dead. You can't even get into the Holy of Holies without your flesh, yourself, being dead. First of all, Jesus died out here. Second of all, you die in this room of the tent. And then third of all, you are resurrected here, where you are dead forever to you and dead to this world. And you are alive to God in Christ. So Christ is your life. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. It's no longer I that live. Now, a lot of you are postponing that to the future. Oh, yeah, I know, when I get to heaven someday. No, it's today or never. It's not when. There's no future. It's either already happened or it's not going to happen. Jesus Christ did not die on Calvary 2,000 years ago. He died before the foundation of the world for all your sins. And not just for yours, but for the sins of the whole world. And when he died, he didn't die in time. He actually died before time, to cover all of time, so that all the sins of the entire world were laid upon him before there was time or space. And now he's coming back then to take those that believe, and you have to believe this, that the only good news is for people that are sinners. The only good news is for somebody who's rotten. You have to be rotten. Now, is there anyone here that knoweth to a depth? Okay, and all I mean by that is you say the words and believe that's the truth. And you have never experienced it because you don't even know how rotten you are. You could never experience how rotten you are, and yet you are, because God says so. Now, you can rebel against what God just said and say, well, I don't agree with that. I think I'm bad, but I don't think I'm that bad. But certainly I'm not as bad as she is. My God, what is wrong with her? Well, you're wrong. God's view, not yours, God's view, not yours, he doesn't really care what you think. He doesn't really care what you feel. He doesn't care how you assess it. His view is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Oh, it's over. And there's no difference. Like, she sinned more than me. He sinned more than I did. I was the better mate. Has anyone ever had that weird thought? You know, and not only did he sin, he didn't even say, I'm sorry. And not only that, but he thinks he's innocent when I know he's guilty. You know what I'm saying? So, if we're all equal, then you have no judgment against anybody else. Because with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. If you judge somebody, you will be judged. I mean, in the very issue, whatever it is, if you think to yourself, God, how could she do that? How could he do that? that indicates a total misunderstanding of the Bible, for sure, a misunderstanding of who God is, and a misunderstanding of yourself or of other people. You don't understand anything. You have missed the most fundamental thing of all, is that you are created by God, but you never lived up to what He intended. And you failed. You fell short of the glory of God. He had a purpose. When He made you, it was to praise Him every minute of every second of every day of your life. Now, that puts you in a mode of guilt because you didn't do that. How many know you are not perfect? Now, you may resent that. Well, He made me like this. You can say that, but it just proves how wicked you are. Well, I tried my best. Well, you're a liar. Your best is worthless. Because your best is Jesus Christ dying for you. Jesus Christ baptizing you with His Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ doing everything, past, present, and future, so that when He stood in the presence of God, He would say, I did this for, and then put your own name in there. I did this for Clay. I did all this for you, Clay. Don't work at it. Don't try. Don't be anything but yourself, which is a rotten, no good, worthless person. Everybody see Clay? Now, why does God do that? Because He wants to give you a free gift. The reason He wants to do that, that's under His left hand, the law hand. Under the left hand, this is the natural creation. Everybody's under this hand, whether they like it or not. Under this hand, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Under this hand, the right hand, everybody is redeemed who failed the left hand. So if you flunked, you get to go to remedial class. But you have to flunk to get there. Jesus Christ is of no value to a good person. He's only of value to wicked, worthless, absolutely nothing people. That's what He's looking for. And thank God we have an abundance here. We have an abundance of people in that category. Now, would you like to get up and testify? And your testimony is not what you did or that. It's just simply, I agree with that. I agree that God is good and I'm not. And I agree that I just exist by the mercy and power of God. And without His mercy and power, I wouldn't be here. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Okay, who would like to... Just so the rest of you, you don't have to all stand up, but just have one or two who would like to be the first. Judy. Yeah. Yeah, she agrees. Who else? Monty. Same family. It runs in the family. So. Yes, yes. It's good. So you don't have to perform. God hates all human performance. Good or bad. He counts them, I said, the same. He hates all human performance. What he wants is you. Don't doubt Him. Don't doubt His goodness. Don't doubt His love. Don't doubt His mercy. Don't doubt His truth. He cannot lie. When He says, come unto me, all you that labor ahead and laden, He means everybody in the world should come. Now, this is just for the Jewish people as a type or a shadow. And don't think God has judged them without hope. He has judged them in hope, and they will be restored in our day, now. They will be restored to His original purpose and intention. Now, God, and I don't mean an individual here and there, I'm talking about the nation, a huge mass of Israel people changing. No one could pull that off. They can't do it. We can't do it. No one can do it. God said, I will do it. I will make them holy. How does He do that? No force whatsoever, just simply by His love. And He has a secret, you and me. We will make Israel jealous by our mercy, by our love. Not because we're merciful and loving, but because God is. And we've received that as sinners. Therefore, there'll be hope for them. Because after all, they pierced Him. They're the ones that turned Him over, betrayed Him, and denied Him, and all that stuff. But God wanted to use them for that purpose, not with the intent to destroy them, but quite the opposite. With the intent to raise them up to the highest. Why? Because we're only a means to that end. The end of history is when Israel returns to the Lord. The end of history, the end of time, the end of everything that's going on down here, and it's coming now, it's soon. The end of history is not the church goes home triumphantly. You know, the Christians won, the Muslims lost. That's not the end of history. The end of history is when Christians and Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and Jews are all united together in Christ Jesus. That's when the Lord will return. But particularly Israel. Israel is the bellwether. Israel is the sign. When you see that happen, I tell you, the world will fall apart. And Hindus and Buddhists and all kinds of Confucianists will all turn to the Lord in that day. Something great is about to happen, and we are to do our part. You can't expect it to come from Hindus and Buddhists and Jews or Catholics. Catholics are unreal. They actually believe they can do good works. That is ridiculous. I just told you that can't happen. So when you marry someone from a Catholic background, I know there are many here, you have an unreal expectation that there's pressure on you to perform the same foolishness the Jews had, is that we can do it. We can do it. It's in the Bible. In the Bible, when they heard Moses, they looked at one another, Golda, did you hear it? No other people can do it but us. We can do it. That's great. That was great. I love that. That is pure pride. No heart in that at all. Pure pride. Thank God we're not a Gentile. Thank God we're the chosen. Can you imagine? It's wonderful. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. God was using that to bless them. And God is the one that promised Israel will be saved. All of it. And those that chose to be wicked, they're allowed to be. You can be wicked if you wish. You can accuse God. You can be miserable if you wish. How many want to be depressed every once in a while? You just feel comfortable. It's just something that every once in a while you just want to be mad. You just want to, feel sorry for yourself. Has anyone ever had that? Just maybe an hour or two, a day or two. Month or two, a lifetime, whatever. You can do what you want. God will not force you. But I'll tell you something, it's not Christianity. It's not the truth. It is not heaven. Heaven is not to be in heaven. Heaven is to be on earth. God did not promise heaven in heaven. Heaven is already in heaven. But on earth is where he wants his church. And you will not go to heaven not being perfect. If you had one flaw, one mistake, One spot or wrinkle, you will never enter into the kingdom of God. The only way you can enter into God's Holy of Holies, and by the way, this curtain has been ripped. When Jesus died, the curtain in heaven was ripped in two, and on earth it was ripped in two, meaning there's now no barrier between the outer court, the inner holy place, and the Holy of Holies. There's no more lampstand, there's no more table of showbread. There's no altar of sacrifice. There's no water basin. There's nothing. The only thing there is now is the Ark of the Covenant. The only thing left now is the Ark of the Covenant. Now, that's a background to this temple is nothing more than a picture of Jesus and you and me. It's just a picture of Jesus and you and me. And Israel does not know that. But if you'll read the Abrahamic covenant, you'll see that over and over and over and over, the word goy, which means not Jewish, anything other than Jewish, the word goy is where the blessings come. The Am, which is the people of Israel, the Am are not the goy. And yet the covenant with Abraham is made for the goy. So it's very powerful that both the Am and the goy will come in together, as pertaining to the covenant of Abraham. So you will not go to heaven without them. They will not go to heaven without us. We're going in together. That's the promise of God. Now, God knows everything, and he's made that clear. Now, let's read what it says. Truly, therefore, there was a first tent. And the word first is prote, like proton. It just means first. That first tabernacle had ordinances, dikaiomata. Dikaio is the word from dike, which means the law. So there's a law of ministering, a law for pastors, a law for priests, a law for those who minister to God. Of service, latreas. And the sanctuary is a worldly one. So this sanctuary of Israel, this first sanctuary that was set up under the old covenant, This sanctuary is a worldly, belonging to this world, physical, outward, external, not spiritual house. Not perfect. Not. A copy of the perfect. A copy of the perfect. And a perfect copy of the perfect. But it's a copy. The real thing, the substance, the thing hoped for, the promise that will be delivered, is you and me in Christ, or Christ in you and me, us being one or united. Now that's the beauty of marriage. That's the beauty of your personal life. That's the beauty of our life together as a church. That's the beauty of this world where we're in the midst of it. We are in the midst of this world to replace the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to replace psychology, to replace self, to replace man at his best or worst. We're in this world to change it, transform it. First, by showing them that we're not part of this world any longer. And that's not a matter of words, that's a matter of deeds. And deeds are outward. So the only thing they see is not outer court action, not discipline or discipleship of the inner court. The only thing they see is the Holy of Holies. That's your body. That's your behavior. That's what's outward. This is the spirit out here in the outer court where Jesus is Savior, saves you spiritually. This is then your soul, where his purpose is not to die for you, but for you to die, so that he may live. And as you die here, that your flesh is crucified in this world at this time, not in heaven someday, but die now, set aside your life now, live for Christ now, so that he may be manifest in us. The manifestation is here in the Holy of Holies, where your behavior and your soul and your spirit all are perfected. Every man, every person, every individual mature in Christ. Now, how many here are already perfected? By faith. Okay. So you can celebrate in the outer court by faith, because the outer court is not the Holy of Holies. You can celebrate spiritually, according to the Spirit, led by the Spirit. You can celebrate you're a new man in Christ. That's called justification. The middle holy place, which is the sanctuary, that's the first big room in the tent, that is called the holy place, or sanctification, where everything in there is beaten. The flour at the table is beaten, the olive oil is beaten, finely beaten, and so on. It goes through a huge process. The incense is beaten. Everything in there speaks of you being suffering, chastened, taught, disciplined, broken, smashed, until there's nothing left of you. Could I hear an amen?
Amen.
So that's your biggest prayer, is not, Lord, save me, you're already justified by faith. Your biggest prayer is, Lord, destroy my old man. Destroy my old life. Destroy my natural tree that produced all that fruit that was forgiven in the outer court. Change me. Alter me. Transform me so that I'm no longer me. I want to be like Christ. I want to be like Christ in every way. So start with me inside, and then change my outside so that others may eat the fruit and benefit by the fruit. How many know you don't eat your own fruit? The branch produces all that fruit, but it never eats it. You've never driven by an apple tree and you see the branches eating up all the apples, because the fruit is for somebody else. Now, how can I do that? Easy. You're dead. You see, you're dead to this world, but you're alive to God in Christ. And he calls your death life. When you're dead, that is pleasant. It's like children when they're sleeping. They look beautiful. They're quiet. They're not doing anything. And they're just... and feel a little bit proud. Just a little bit. How many have a little bit of pride that you thank God I'm not like other people? You know, no one else wanted to do this, but thank God I did it. I mean, somebody had to do it. Thank God. I'm not asking any credit for this. Just to have my name put down somewhere. Maybe God has a little photography thing upstairs. And Jim Merchant, will he please come forward? You know, and you're just kind of hoping that when you get to heaven, he'll ask you to come up further and so on and so forth. And a little ribbon for you. That's in everybody. Is everybody here aware that you have that Baal pride in you? Thank God I'm better than at least a lot of people. I may not be better than everybody, but God, at least I've tried. And at least I've done a few things. Amen? And that's a wonderful thing to be proud of. The only problem is God doesn't agree. So you have to rebel against God to say so, think so, feel so. God does not want you measuring yourself to any other human being. The thing to measure yourself against is Christ. And in that sense, Christ does it all. Christ does everything. So this worldly sanctuary that Israel had is not to be scoffed at. It's actually the only picture and only hope we have of becoming a sinner, not a saint. In the Old Testament, the reason that God gave this law and the reason he put all his furniture in there is to show you that you couldn't do what God said. In other words, you couldn't be God. Be ye holy as I'm holy. He defined holy as anything he is. Be good like I'm good. Be perfect like I'm perfect. Now, he did that to humble you so that then you would cry out to him and go something like this. God, have mercy upon me. There's no good thing dwells in me. Everything about me is evil. All the stuff I do and think and say and feel, everything about me, and I can't change myself. God, I repent. Save me. How many love that moment in your life when you said that and did that? You know, that was a change, a turning point where you realized I'm not smart, I'm not good, I'm not strong, I'm not capable, I'm nothing. I am absolutely nothing. I deserve nothing. I should be dead. It would be a great blessing if I were gone. No. What God wants to do is take that which is worthless and then, as a free gift, just because it's his heart, right hand. His heart is to redeem everything in this world that is destroyed and rotten and filthy and out of the way and put it back right the way he originally intended. However, he will know no force. He will never force that. So you just have to believe and make that decision. Here's the decision you make. You don't make a decision for Jesus. You make a decision to be rotten and worthless. That's your only decision you can make. You can either decide to be a hypocrite and a liar before him or to be worthless and evil and nasty. That's a decision. So you have a lot of freedom there. In other words, you can either be an open sinner or a closed sinner. And here's Jesus. I would that you were hot, 100% for me, or cold, hating my guts, killing me, oh, disobeying everything the Father ever said, and accusing God of being a liar. I wish you were that, rather than that you're somewhere in the middle, a lukewarm person, pretending to be religious when you're not. Because the only thing you can do out of this house is not try your best. The only thing you can do is fail and realize, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's why you can bear no fruit. The minute you're cut off from Jesus, there's no fruit. There's no life. You're a dead branch. How many realize you're a dead branch? I don't mean theologically. I mean you know that you shouldn't even be here. You don't deserve anything. You have no gripes, complaints that are genuine. Everything about you is a lie. Everything about you is a failure. How many are aware of that? Now, if God ever does something, you will know, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That wasn't me. That was Jesus. So if good happens to you, it's not because you deserve it. It's because you didn't deserve it, and he just chose to give it to you because it was his original idea before he created the world. He knew exactly what you were going to do, put the tree deliberately in the garden, deliberately, knowingly, consciously, right there in the middle. Why did he do that? So that then you would humble yourself and come and go, God, you know, I'm not humbling myself because I'm humble. I'm humbling myself because I'm a liar, because I am fake, because there's nothing real about me. And I've expected others to be something. I've expected myself to be something. It's too much work. How many know that can wear you out? You could get under stress from something like that, that you put pressure. Listen to Jesus. Come unto me, you are the labor and the heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. In other words, you can't find rest apart from me. When you enter into this house, you leave the world, depart the world, depart you, depart your bad stuff, your good stuff, depart everything. Come into this house, you will find rest for your souls. You will find rest for your spirit, for your soul, for your body, for your life, for everything. This is your place according to God's will and pleasure and design from the foundation of the world. So I'm just going to read a couple verses and then quit. For a tabernacle was set up, and again that word is skenai or skenai, and it means a tent. A tent was set up or prepared, skuasthe, the first one. Now, it doesn't really say it like that. What it's really saying is, the first part of the tent was set up, not just the original tent under Moses, but the original tent under Moses was set up so that the first part would have the candlestick, the lampstand, and the table with showbread, tapeza. This table, or tapeza, that would be where the showbread would be presented every day. They presented those loaves. And he only mentions those two. And he puts the censer, not in the big room, but in the little room with God. But the censer actually is here with the altar of incense. That's where it comes from. But the high priest, once a year, takes that, not the altar, he leaves that there, but he takes that inside with the censer into the Holy of Holies, and it fills with smoke, and it fills with glow, and so on and so forth. And that, in this dark place, becomes bright and beautiful and smelling. That's what God loves, because it represents something was killed out here to produce those coals, which was then brought here, and it burst into light and into spark. And noise, a big noise also takes place, and then smoke fills everything. And that's what God wants, that everything that happens in here was due to the way he set up this order of how we enter into the kingdom of God. Just believing in Jesus is out of court. You know, that's just justification. But sanctification is something you can't do. You cannot sanctify yourself. Nobody here can ever desire it. You say, well, I wish I could be sanctified. You can't wish that. I really want that. No, you don't. You're lying. You don't want anything of God. You have nothing but accusations against God, even every day. It's like, God, why did this happen? You're just accusing him, as though he made a mistake, or as though he created the world with flaws in it. No, he created the world with you in it. You're the problem. You. So what he wants to do is wants to give you everything, and you don't want to take it because you're proud and you don't want to humble yourself and just take it undeserved. You don't want that. You want to go in proud, lift it up. How many want to go in proud and lift it up into the presence of God? You just do. That's your flesh. So he wants to kill your flesh on a daily basis. Every day you got to start all over again. Every day you got to start all over again. And realize nothing in me is any good. The only thing in me that's good is Christ. And that was his decision. He did that. He said that. And my faith didn't come by me believing. My faith come by hearing what he already did, which was everything for me. There's nothing for me to do like, I'll repent, I'll believe. No, you don't repent or believe. He did all of that. And he said, you're a new creation. Your faith then comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, not by any deed, by the word of God. That's Jesus who doeth all things. He's the Word of God. And that word is, Jim, I love you. Shannon, I love you. I love you, Paul. That's his word. His word is, I love you unconditionally. I don't care how much sin you've done, how much you haven't done. I don't care anything about your works at all. I only care that my son did a work that totally covered for everybody in this world, so that no one would be prevented from coming into God's heaven. And if anyone chooses not to do that, if they choose not to do that, I don't even punish them for that. I just keep offering it until the day they're dead. And I make sure that they know that I love them. I even wrote it in the stars. Did you know that even the stars tell the glory of God? The sun, the moon, the stars, everything that we worship satanically, they actually are created by God to tell about him. And Satan just perverts it. But Satan is not original. He just perverts anything God has done. If God God puts it right here. If you bend it a little bit, that's all that sin is. Sin is just missing the mark. When God sets it straight like this, we just bend it a little to the left, a little to the right, make a little change. Your substitutes will never be acceptable to God. Anything that you offer to do, hey God, look at this ark, it's about to fall, I'll help it. That God hates. Don't help God. Don't fix somebody. Have you ever tried to help somebody? Ever tried to fix them? Like, hey, look, I can see what your problem is. Thank God I'm here. Because I actually could help you. Had this thing myself. You know? It's a piece of cake. Let me do it. Don't let anyone help you. Don't let anyone help you. Make sure it's Jesus. Now, before Jesus uses you, he will kill you. So that when he uses you, you are a branch that has no life of its own. Then what you have to say is good. It's powerful. So you are not the vine. You are the branch. And your fruit is not for you. It doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. Just being grafted into Jesus, that's everything. So you're not looking out at the fruit you've got behind you. You're looking at the branch or the tree that you're grafted into. And that's the work of Jesus. So Jesus is your Savior. He's also your Lord. And we'll close with this verse. He has done everything to bring you into heaven on earth. Heaven on earth. In which were both the lampstand and the table and the presentation of the loaves, which is called the holy place, Hagia. After that, the second veil, now that means there's a first veil, so the first veil is here when you get into the tent, and the second veil is here. That's actually all the way along. But this veil is a curtain, just simply a curtain inside the tent. That's how you get into the tent, and that's the first veil. This is the second veil. That veil has a piece of furniture in it, and here he's going to describe that, which we've just been talking about. After the second veil, a tent, which is called the Holy of Holies. Now, the King James says, wrongly, the holiest of all. Of course, it is the holiest of all. But the actual literal word in the Greek is Hagia Hagion. Hagia Hagion. The Holy of Holies. In other words, it is the most holy. But the Old Testament always writes it as Holy of Holies. Why? Because that is the holiest of all. And you must say it, of all the holy things, this is the most holy. And it's the holiest of all the holy because it's where God dwells and where he speaks. And inside is a box, and that box is covered with gold. Now, you know that everything in the temple was not gold. But the walls of the temple are gold, but the floor is dirt. The ceiling of the temple is not gold. It's beaver skins and all other kinds of tent things. But just the walls. But the walls never touch the dirt because they're golden, representing God's heavenly grace or mercy or power. But watch how it does. The dirt is on the bottom, and then there's silver sockets in between the gold and the dirt, so that never the two touch. The silver is the most redemptive of all the elements on the chemical chart. Of all the chemicals in the world that you could use to heal yourself, it would be silver. Silver kills only bad, never good. All other medicines kill both. There is no other medicine like silver itself. So, if you really want to be redeemed or changed or purified, it's silver. So the silver stands above the dirt, the flesh, the earthy, and the heavenly. Redemption, in other words, when God and man come together, they have to come together through the mercy of Jesus Christ, through the mercy of God. That's the only way to touch heaven. That's the only way for heaven to come to earth, is through the silver. And so the silver is the thing in the middle. Anyway, everything in there, and that box is covered with gold. It's a wooden box made of acacia wood, but it's covered with gold, and everything is covered. So it's beautiful, but it's all dark in there because there's no lampstand in there. It's a curtain, and it's dark as can be. So the only light in there is the glory of God. The Shekinah, or the Shekinah glory, is in there. And when the high priest goes in covered with the blood, then the glory is seen. If he came in with just his sin, he would be dead that quickly. He would be dead in a moment. They have a rope tied to his leg. They'd hear the bells that tinkle at the bottom of his skirt, pull him out, put another guy in there. You can imagine being the second guy. You know, I better go in genuine. You know, I don't know why to just go in like that guy. He must have sinned somehow. So when the high priest goes in there alone, it's typical of Jesus Christ who did it once for all. He doesn't go in every year. He just went in one time, it's over. Because it was perfect. Whereas the high priest brought blood, the blood of lambs and bulls and goats and so on. He brought that blood in. But that blood had to go on him first. He had to first of all sprinkle it on himself, touch his ears and his nose and his thumb and so on. He had to cover himself so that when he went in, he was completely relying upon that blood to cover him, or he'd be dead just like that. You cannot come into the presence of God with any sin, with any self, with anything of this world. So when he went in, he had to take all his robes off, all of his fancy stuff, and he had to be basically butt naked. But a small linen ephod was upon him. And that small linen ephod basically says this: when you go into God's presence, when you're a Christian, never sweat. You know, it's like here in Texas. If you go into a room where there's no air conditioning and it's all shut off, it's stifling. And it's like when you go into God's presence, you don't sweat. So you take everything off. You just get down to nothing. And all he had on was a thin, no underwear, no nothing, just a thin white ephod. Very embarrassing, but only God's in there. And so he goes in to minister with blood spattered all over. No more robes, no more fancy stuff, no more dignity and value among people. He is now just an ordinary person dressed with the ephod. No sweat. Remember, Adam, you shall toil or till the earth by the sweat of your brow. Labor. In other words, the only way to make anything in this world is to value add by labor. Your labor, whether it be mental labor, physical labor, whatever, working with material, your labor is the only value that you can add to nature and make something more valuable. So man has now perfected that, but God says, I don't want anything that you do survive. Everything you do will perish. All the works of man are gone. So when you walk in as a high priest into the Holy of Holies, and that's what Jesus did, he had to go in without anything, just simply the mercy of God, and no sweat. Don't worry about it. Everything's going to be all right. And when he comes out alive, what happens? The people give a shout. They give a festal shout. Yee-haw! They are so excited. They don't do it like that, but that's the way we do it. But they're excited. Why? Because their sins have been forgiven for a whole year. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, a great festal shout went up in heaven that Jesus Christ died for all our sins. And we then make a great festal shout. That's why on Resurrection Sunday, we blow trumpets and make noise and so on, because he was risen from the dead. When he rose, you arose. You are no longer you. You are a new creation. In that moment, the old creation fell away. The new came. Three things in the box. I don't have time to go into them. God is good. All right. So you can study those three things. Father God, we thank you for this temple that you set up. A picture, a parable, a type, a shadow. Not the real thing. But in Jesus Christ, we have seen and touched and known the real thing. Show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Jesus said, no. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've heard me, you've heard the Father. The mercy, the grace, the glory that's in me is the Father. For the Father himself loveth you unconditionally. Not you all, but you each one. Every single one. Good and bad. Great and small, male and female, without any distinctions, all who have sinned are now released by the blood of the Lamb that is taken away, not just forgiven, not just covered, taken away the sin and the sins of this world. We give you all the praise in Jesus' holy name. And everyone said, Amen.